Tomorrow, as we celebrate Mother's Day in 2011, I would like to remind you of some of the particulars about the day. There will be more people eating out in restaurants tomorrow than any other day of the year. There will be more electronic greetings tomorrow via cell phone and email and Skype and other methods of communication than any other day of the year. This includes Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. Americans will spend $2.6 billion on flowers. $1.6 billion on pampering gifts. I don't know all that's included in that category, except manicures, pedicures, spa, that type of gift. Out of greeting cards, they have an allotment of $68 million that will come their way tomorrow. And I thought this interesting. The United States jewelry revenue industry predicts that 8% of their total sales for the year will come from those of tomorrow. It's not the day that Anna Jarvis intended for it to become. In 1912, she began to petition for a day to recognize mothers. MOTHER apostrophe S. Mother's Day, and in the beginning it was international. Her idea was that families should have a day to honor the mother in that particular family. But seeing that we have such gifted marketeers and businessmen and businesswomen, very quickly it was recognized that anything connected to mothers and motherhood and parenting and parenthood could make lots of money. It happened that this mother, Anna Jarvis, had a daughter, and her name was also Anna. The original Mrs. Jarvis died. The younger daughter picked up the cause. But the emphasis in America toward Mother's Day was becoming so commercialized beyond the intentions of her mother, she spent a small fortune filing legal papers to try and stop and destroy and do away with what had now become a worldwide, global interest in honoring mothers. I don't know how you feel today, but if something bad has happened on a holiday, it always puts a little bit of a cloud over that particular day. And we have Mother's Day, Father's Day, we have Easter, we have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, and we have other days that we celebrate and do things and have fun on. But there's no way with so many people that when you mention any particular holiday, someone isn't there with a little bit of a cloud because of what has happened in death on that particular day. I know after my mother died, it took me 2 or 3 years, really, just to be able to talk about it without getting teary-eyed and choked up. It's different when you lose your mother. And some mothers are lost early in life. Some are lost through means that could have been avoided. Others grow old and suffer and then die. So there's a wide variety, I'm sure, of attitudes that you bring into the auditorium today when we talk about celebrating, in a positive sense, Mother's Day on tomorrow. I want to remind you of three great women of Scripture, and then I want to take a little time, not a lot of time, and not long testimonies either about our mothers. But you be thinking of maybe 3 or 4 sentences that you might would like to say in honor of your mother today, and we will do that at the close of our message here. Abraham Lincoln said, "The prayers of my mother cling to me." Will you turn to the book of Exodus? And let's look here at Exodus chapter 2. The first mother I'd like to remind you of today is named Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. It says in Exodus 2, verse 1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. She dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." You know the story of Moses and how he grew and became a statesman. He became a military man. He became a great leader in Israel. But I would take you back to the very humble events that preserved Moses in the beginning. I think of Jochebed as being the mother who symbolizes all mothers who are willing to do whatever is necessary for the saving of their child. There's not a mother here who would not give their own life, if necessary, for the saving of that child. Jochebed stands in my mind as a very thoughtful woman, a woman of integrity and thrift, but a woman who said, "God has entrusted me with this baby boy, and I'm going to do that which is unordinary. I'm going to do that which is not done by other people. I'm going to put out this effort to save my child, to save my son." Now, the mothers that are here today with young children, well, I guess older children as well, you have to figure out the application of this story. In Jochebed's instance here with Moses, it was not only training him and singing to him and teaching him about the Jehovah God, but it had physically been removing him from his environment, placing him in a basket out into the quietness of the Nile River in the watchful care of his sister. I would like to meet Jochebed someday. She actually wagered. She was spiritually gambling. She was taking the chance that if she could keep her child quiet, then she would not be killed, her husband would not be killed, Miriam would not be killed, their home would not be destroyed. Talk about a chance. She did it. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the water. You know the story. This is one of those unique stories that just sort of develops into a long sequel in which God ultimately uses Moses for the salvation of his people. But Jochebed is a very special woman, willing to give all for the preservation of her child. You've heard the story of our soldiers who were in Korea during the Korean War. And on patrol, they walked underneath a bridge, and it had been so cold, they were all just shivering. And they saw, huddled over to one side, what looked like the form of a person. But as they got closer, they saw that it was a lady bending over. She was unclothed. And it appeared that she had taken off her thin garment and wrapped her own child, her own baby, to keep it warm. And then she had frozen to death that evening without any covering as she lay over holding the child to keep it warm, to preserve its life. That's sort of the same category that I would put Jochebed. Willing to give her own life for the saving of her child. Would you turn, if you will, to the book of Samuel? Some time ago at prayer meeting, we studied about Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel. Samuel, to me, represents the women of faith who do what's right, not because they have to, because it is just simply the right thing to do. Hannah's husband's name was Elkanah, and he too was a God-fearing man. In the day they worshiped, it was not a very righteous day as far as the church of that day was concerned. The priests were somewhat corrupted, and Phinehas and some of the others who worked down there, they were also corrupted too. But in this household, they decided, we're going to do what God asked us to do no matter what. No matter what's going on in the church, we know what's right to do, and as it is in our ability, we are going to do it. This is how Hannah finds herself down at the temple. The other wife in the family is already having children. But Hannah does not have any children. More than anything, she wants to please her husband and God, and she wants to have a baby. God, why can't I have a baby? Please help me. Year after year, they go down to worship, and no baby. Hannah, to me, represents someone who would not give up, who would not shut up, who would keep her plea, her petition open before God. If he said no one time, he could say no again and no a third time, but she believed that she was right, and at the right time, God would say yes. On this occasion, verse 9, the Bible story says, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10. Some of you mothers may have been in this very exact place at times. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Here's what she had concluded. She had said, Lord, if you will give me a child, I would really like to have a male child so he can work in the temple for you. If you will allow me to have a child, I promise God Almighty I will give him back to you. Will you entrust me with a child, with a baby boy? Now Eli's sitting over here watching Hannah. Her lips are moving, but he doesn't hear anything coming out. I don't even like the assumption that he took, but he came over, and the Bible doesn't say that he said, "Can I smell your breath?" But he said, "You must be drunk, because your lips are moving, but I don't hear anything." How far away was his understanding of her? That's the way most men are, really, anyway, when it comes to understanding women. We don't hear what they say. And when they don't say what we want them to say, we don't understand why they didn't say it. Does that make any sense? That's all I want to say about that. Hannah prayed, God, please give me this child. And he did. It happens in verse 17, though, that the Bible record reminds us that Eli did come around, like all good men should do. And he finally come around and he said, God is going to give you that which you have asked for. She represents also another woman of faith who did that which was unordinary. She did that which was unusual, if you please. All for the saving and the receiving of her child. Now I want you to go to another place. And we've visited here before, but turn over here with me to John, the second chapter. I don't know of any story that is as colorful and moving as is the story of the earthly mother of Jesus, from when the angel came and told her that she was going to have a child until she died. She was just a remarkable woman for all of her life. It wasn't easy being the earthly mother of the Messiah. She had stepchildren to raise, to take care of. We don't know all that had happened with the death of Joseph or even when that had happened. How many children she had to raise sort of there by herself with limited resources or maybe some other provision. I do not know. But aren't you glad the angel did not reveal to Mary everything about the ministry of Jesus? A couple of years ago, we were studying here about how the angel came. And God purposefully kept from this mother the ending of the earthly life of Christ on the earth. It would have been too much if the angel had said, "Now Mary, you are going to miraculously have this child. He's going to be a good kid. His stepbrothers and sisters won't like him much. They're going to pinch him and bite him and throw rotten apples at him. He'll become a teenager. He'll be safe. He will assist his father in the carpenter's shop. But he will eventually be baptized of John. Some of the people will like him. Other people will hate him. He will develop the skills of artful healing of all kinds of diseases. But in the end, you're going to see him hanging on a cross, mocked and ridiculed, and he's going to die. Out of his side will flow great drops of blood, and you're going to have to sit and take every bit of that, Mary. No, the angel didn't do that. The angel spared her that story. Along the way, her faith in Christ must have also grew. And I see something here in the story at this wedding. They ran out of their wine, and Jesus was there. Read verse 5. Now, some of you are going to read verse 4. Verse 4, when it's translated into English, loses some of its meaning. Jesus was never disrespectful. He was never uncourteous. His mother, too, was growing in her understanding of what it meant to be the Savior of the world. But she knew this much. Whatever Jesus said, that's what they should do. So as the servants gather around Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus, he becomes part of the solution. And Mary makes one statement. She says to the servants, "Whatever Jesus says to you, do it." If that isn't a sermon from a mother, I've never heard one in my life. Mary, to me, represents the international bond of mothers in a corporate way and also a personal way, who are willing to say to their sons and their daughters and to their children, whatever Jesus says, whatever has been written, you do it. You don't have to understand it, but you do it, and you will be okay. Won't it be nice? Won't it be a wonderful thing to see as Mary and Jesus are united? Won't that be a sight to behold? I hope I can be standing up on something high. I would like to be on the front row or front ring or however all of that happens. Maybe it happens over in Jerusalem in at the moment of the resurrection and she sees him and meets him. It's just going to be special. That's all I know. But these three mothers here represent in a broad spectrum several wonderful truths. Now let's review. The first mother of faith that we spoke about today was named what? Jochebed. And she's known for being the mother of Moses, and she took extra measures for the saving of her son. And then we moved along and we visited the story of another mother of faith. Let's see, what was the second mother's name? Hannah, and her son was named Samuel, and she was willing to sacrifice everything for the giving also of her son, her child, to the ministry of the Lord. And then we closed with the story of Jesus' mother, Mary. Obedience is an interesting topic. But I promise you, if you will follow the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you will most likely be following the very thought and summary of your own mother, because that's the summary of Scripture. Whatever God says to do, then do it. In Proverbs chapter 31, this is the story of the virtuous woman. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but it would benefit each of us today to think about it, maybe to spend some time asking and doing some inventory in our own life if whether or not we really are matching up to the biblical description. But it tells us here that her children rise up and call her blessed. Loving Father, there's not a one of us here that does not need your help. But I especially commend to you the mothers in our church family here, that you would honor them for their integrity, for their faithfulness, for their hard work, for their determined spirit, for the love that seeks to save their children, for the effort extended that involves self-sacrifice. I know that you see it. Please give a deeper appreciation for those of us who don't see that reflected in them. I ask that today, tomorrow, this coming week would bring unexpected blessings, that we might sense you working in a supernatural way. And the ultimate prayer, the ultimate goal of each mother here is for the salvation of their children. May I be so bold to pray, dear Lord, that at last when you come, receive each one of us into that kingdom. Whatever we need to do, whatever we know we should do, Lord, there's no other opportunity greater than Mother's Day to begin. We thank you for all that you represent and all that you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.